going to be looking at one of what has become one of my personal favorite quotes, the infamous, for many people, the infamous third person of the Godhead. Now, we're going to look at this, and when it's all said and done, we're going to see that it is Jesus that fulfills the office work of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at definition, this statement actually becomes very simple, very clear, and extremely powerful. When we understand this is why this statement has become one of my favorites in showing who the Holy Spirit or what the Holy Spirit is. So I want to give a real quick overview. Number one, we're going to look at an important principle of how to understand Ellen White's writings. And Brother Thomas just went through a lot of that, so I'm going to piggyback off of him so I don't have to go in depth as much on that and save some time. And then we're going to look at what is an apparent contradiction, something that seems to be a contradiction. And then in step three, we're going to harmonize that contradiction using definitions. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, is in step three. So diving right in, an important principle of how to understand Ellen White's writings. This is extremely important. Five Testimonies 696.1. And now to all who have a desire for truth. Do you have a desire for truth? Amen. I think that's why we're all here, is because we have a desire for truth. She says, I would say, do not give credence to unauthenticated reports as to what Sister White has done or said or written. If you desire to know what the Lord has revealed through her, read her published works. Her published works. This is very, very important to understand. Now, here's a picture, and it's an original. I've got the book here if people want to look at it. I do ask that you be very careful. But if you want to look at it, you can see the original. But what we've got right here is a picture of this very book. Do you notice anything different? Above the red there is the third person of the Godhead statement that is so often quoted. Do you notice anything different between this book and the books that you normally read today? It's not capitalized in the original. It's not capitalized. That is a huge deal. That is a big deal. Why is that such a big deal? Well, the point I'm trying to make is I'm not trying to get into conspiracy. So I don't want, that's not the point that I'm trying to drive home here. The point that I am driving home is that she didn't capitalize it, and she didn't capitalize it for a reason. It's not because she just accidentally missed it. It was for a reason, and when it's all said and done, you're going to see the reason that it was not capitalized. So let's look at an apparent contradiction, something that appears to be a contradiction. Patriarchs and Prophets 34.1, it says, Christ, the Word, the only begotten of God, was one with the Eternal Father. How are they one? Are they one being with multiple intelligences? No. One in nature, in character, in purpose. The only being. Who is the only being? Christ is the only being that could enter into all the counsels and purposes of God. That is important to understand. Christ is the only being. How many beings could enter into all the counsels and purposes of God? Only one other. Only one could enter in. One and no more. Wait a minute. What happened to that third guy? Why was he not able to enter in? Now, I'm going to repeat something that I saw on a video of a pastor who was trying to explain this. I hope it's very clear. I do not buy into what he was trying to explain. Okay, I just want to make that very clear. But I'm repeating it because we can see the ridiculousness of where things go in trying to explain things. He said that he knew that Lucifer was going to be jealous of Jesus, so he didn't reveal God the Holy Spirit to Lucifer, so that he wouldn't be jealous of God the Holy Spirit as well. That's how he tried to explain Patriarchs and Prophets. And so the point is that when you stick to something doggedly without weighing the evidence and trying to harmonize, you really come to some really odd stuff. But just in case this statement's not clear enough, in 36.2 of Patriarchs and Prophets, it says, before the assembled inhabitants of heaven, the king declared, that's the Father, that none but Christ, the only begotten of God, could fully enter into his purposes. And to him it was committed to execute the mighty counsels of his will. So how many could fully enter into the Father's purposes? Only one. And who was that? None but Christ. That's clear. Again, where's the third person here? Where's this third guy? Where did he go? Why is he not here? Why is he left out? And in the second part of that paragraph, you see that he gets left out of the creation account as well. Why? Well, there's an apparent contradiction, isn't there? Can you see that? In one statement, she says there's a third person, but in another statement, she says Christ is the only being. Well, how can they be equal if God, the Holy Spirit's not allowed into these things? So how do we harmonize this? There's a lot of different routes that we can go, and I don't have time to talk about those different routes, but the bottom line is they need to be harmonized, or we have to throw Ellen White out. That's really where it lands. And so it can be harmonized quite simply by using definitions. It's pretty simple, and it's pretty clear. But before I go into definitions, I want to emphasize the importance of definitions by giving an example. I'm going to make a statement, and I want to see your reaction. The statement is, John Doe is gay. What is that supposed to mean? That could mean two very different things, right? Very different things, depending on how you define that word, right? Now, if I was trying to say that John Doe is happy, that probably wouldn't be the best word to use today, would it? That you'd get a misunderstanding. But during Ellen White's time, that word was perfectly acceptable. And it does not mean the same thing as it tends to mean today. It meant something very different. And that word still means that today. It just doesn't get used that way all that often. And you can look that word up in the 1828 dictionary and see what it means during her time. So let me give you another example, one that hits a little closer to home on this topic. And these are my words, by the way, not somebody else's. But when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he became a different person. When Saul met Jesus, he became a different person. Is that a true statement? Yes. Friends, each and every one of us, when we met Jesus, we should have become a different person. And if we have not become a different person, then we haven't met Jesus. Today is the day to meet him, because tomorrow is not promised. But Saul and Paul are two different persons, but are they a different being? No, they're not. Are you a different being than you were before you met Jesus? No, you're the same being, but you're a different person. You see how person and being can be used very, very differently? Yes. So, here's the statement. Desire of Ages 671.2, sin could be resisted and overcome only through the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead, who would come with no modified energy, but in the fullness of divine power. This is a powerful promise when we understand how it's being used. Extremely powerful. But I want to start this process by defining things. And I'm going to take the statement, third person of the Godhead, instead of repeating this whole long sentence, it's just going to be third person of the Godhead, and I'm going to start fitting definitions in. And when it's all said and done, I think this is going to be very beautiful. So let's start with Godhead. What's the definition of Godhead? Divinity. Godhead simply means divinity, and you see that in the Greek. So let's take that word, that definition, divinity, and replace it with the word. That's what a definition is. You can pull the word out and put the definition in. That's the meaning. So let's do that. The statement now is third person of divinity. Have we done any harm? No, because it's the very definition. So it hasn't altered anything. Well, that one was pretty easy, right? Pretty simple. Now, let's take a look at the word person. There's many different definitions, and I don't have time to go through all of them now. But I want to start by looking at definition number one, according to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. And it says this: an individual human being consisting of body and soul. We apply the word to living beings only, possessed of a rational nature. So in other words, you do not talk about a dog as a being or as a person. You need the rational nature involved. It says, when the body, when dead, is not called a person, it is applied alike to a man, woman, or child. So this is definition number one. This is how we would generally refer to as a being, if you will. But friends, this is the way people want to define her use of the word person in Desire of Ages 671, but it's incorrect. It does not fit the context. It does not fit the wording. And here's partly why. Now, if she would have said the Holy Spirit is the third divine person, then that would be simple. It would be definition number one. But that's not what she said. That is not at all what she said. She said the Holy Spirit is the third person of divinity. There's a very big difference. You may not catch it right off the bat, but it's actually a really big difference. You remember the comma that the King James put in when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee today"? You know how where that comma goes really changes the meaning of that? Yeah, well, when you take words and you flip them, it changes the meaning even more. So we cannot flip those words. We've got to keep them in their right place. It makes a big difference. The top example, divinity, is actually describing the kind of person. But that's not what she said. She used the bottom example. And here in the bottom example, person is describing divinity. There's a difference. Did she ever use the word person in the sense of being? Absolutely. Let's look at one real quick. She says, the unity that exists between Christ and his disciples does not destroy the personality of either. In mind, in purpose, in character, they are one, but not in person. So here it's being used by definition number one. Christ and the disciples are one, but they're separate beings. They're not the same being. They're different individuals. In order to figure out how she was defining the word person in the Desire of Ages 671, we should look for clues. And when we look for clues, the definition gets nailed to the floor in such a way it cannot be moved. It is so clear and so simple. The start of that very paragraph, she says in Desire of Ages 671, in describing to his disciples the office work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus sought to inspire them with the joy and hope that inspired his own heart. Office work. That's kind of an odd phrase. Where did that come from? Well, when we look at the definitions of person in the Webster's Dictionary, the 1828, which was the dictionary defining the words during her time period, we find one and only one definition that will fit that. It is definition number six, character of office. And the example given is, how different is the same man from himself as he sustains the person of a magistrate and that of a friend? In other words, one individual can be two persons, magistrate and friend, but still be the same being. A magistrate or a judge is to show no partiality and to be firm to stick to the law, making no judgment based on emotion as a judge. But is to show partiality as a friend. The office work of a judge is to be different than that of the office work of a friend, and is therefore two different persons, but the same being. Do you see how that applies there? So let's put that definition in. The third office work of divinity. The Holy Spirit is the third office work of divinity. So the Holy Spirit is an office work. This is why third person was never capitalized. It's an office work. Because she was not speaking of a third divine individual. She was talking about three different office works, and the work of the Holy Spirit is the third office work, not third individual. This statement is not telling us who or how many divine individuals there are. Patriarchs and prophets did that. And there are two divine individuals. Three office works, but two divine individuals. To answer this, what individual holds the third office work of divinity? It's a good question. To answer this, let's take a look at another of her published works that says the same thing in a little different way. Special Testimonies Series A says the prince of the power of evil can only be held in check by the power of God in the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So before I go further, I would like to insert those definitions real quick and reread that. The prince of the power of evil can only be held in check by the power of God in the third office work of divinity. The power of God takes the office work. So this must be an individual to take an office work. Who is the power of God? 1 Corinthians 1:24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So who is the power of God? It's Jesus. So when we put that in, the prince of the power of evil can only be held in check by Jesus in the third office work of divinity, the Holy Spirit. You see how this is beautifully coming together? And it is now harmonizing perfectly with everything else that she talked about. Does the DA, the Desire of Ages, agree with this? Because we don't want to take this out of context. You can take things out of context and you can make it read however you want to make it read. So you've always got to make sure it fits back into the context. If it doesn't fit back into the context, then you've got to throw it out and try to figure out what's going on. So does it fit back into the context of the Desire of Ages and the office work of the Holy Spirit being Jesus? Absolutely. That very same paragraph, Desire of Ages 671.2, at the bottom of that paragraph, it says, Christ has given his spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil and to impress his own character upon his church. Friends, Jesus takes the office work, the third office work of the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus. You know, the Bible says the same thing. It just takes more Bible verses to put it together. Ellen White said it beautifully when we understand what she said. She made such a powerful statement in such a compact area that just gets so misused and twisted and destroyed that we've lost what she's saying. But the power of what she's saying is so beautiful when you see it. But the Bible says it this way, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. His character, when we take his mind, then we will overcome as he did. That's exactly what she's saying in the Desire of Ages there. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Notice this mystery is revealed. It's not hidden. It's revealed. And this mystery that is revealed is Christ in you, the hope of glory, not somebody else. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Revelation 14:1 and 5 says this, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name, in this case, character, written in their foreheads, their mind. And what happens when we have the mind of Christ? What happens when we have taken on his character? What is the result? Verse 5 tells us, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. How do we overcome evil? by the mighty agency of the third person of the Godhead. Jesus taking the office work of the Holy Spirit. So a summary, the Holy Spirit is an office work. And it is Jesus who fulfills that office work by giving us his mind, that we may overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil. Jesus is seeking to inspire you with the joy and hope that inspired his own heart. When we look at the desire of ages in understanding that, friends, it's such a beautiful statement. Such a powerful statement.